My grandfather had a, not sure if it was a calendar, but a piece of paper that he hung on his wall. And the title of the, it looked like parchment. I can visualize it. But the title of the piece of parchment or paper or whatever it was that was on his wall was Murphy's Law. Anybody ever heard of Murphy's Law? Murphy's Law is basically, can be boiled down to one statement: anything that can go wrong will go wrong. And then I can remember that as you read down the parchment, you know, it kind of gave you corollaries of that statement. And I don't remember any of the corollaries. I just remember the top said anything that can go wrong will go wrong. And then I remember at the bottom of the parchment it said Murphy was an optimist. I'm not sure about that. Murphy would probably say he was a realist. Am I right? Optimists say that people like that are pessimists, but pessimists say they're realists. That's the way things really are. Anything that can go wrong will go wrong. And can I get an amen? You know, we live in a world where things don't go as they should, and it seems like that if something can go wrong, it will go wrong. If life can go in a direction we don't want it to, it probably will go in that direction. Sometimes the Pias of the world get voted off of American Idol. You know, things just don't happen the way they should. And, you know, we cope. We're in a story today where things go from bad to worse. And, you know, God has called Moses in this situation to be the deliverer of his people, the rescuer of his people. His people are already in slavery. And, you know, Moses crosses the wilderness. He even has that little encounter with God. I say little, it wasn't little. Big encounter with God, escapes the fire, makes it all the way to Egypt. He's ready for this thing that God has prepared him for 80 years to do, this thing that God has called him from the burning bush to do. Here comes the, you know, high noon showdown with Pharaoh. Moses is going to say, "Let my people go." And it just doesn't go like Moses expects it to, and certainly doesn't go like the people of Israel want it to go. So I want to talk to you this morning about, what do you do in situations like this when things are already bad and they only get worse? What do you do in situations when things go from bad to worse? First of all, I think that we need to remember three things. The first is, and I don't have to tell you this, I'm not teaching you this, I'm not telling you this, I'm just reminding you of this. Sometimes things get worse before they get better. Now, we have conventional wisdom that tells us, you know, it's always darkest before the dawn, right? But I want you to know, biblically speaking, it's true. Sometimes things get worse before they get better. Think about this. Moses and Aaron show up to Pharaoh. They're going to have the audience with the king of Egypt. God has said, "I'm going to let my people go. Moses, I want you to go to talk to Pharaoh. I want you to tell him to let my people go." And you got to believe there was some kind of expectancy as Moses and Aaron are walking into the throne room. And Moses says to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And what's Pharaoh's response? Who's the Lord? Who is this who sent you? Oh, you're telling, wait, let me get this. You're telling me this is the God of those slaves that we've been subjugating for the last 400 years? Ooh, I'm impressed. Who's the Lord that I should listen to him? I've never heard of him. I shouldn't pay attention to him. You know, I think what it is, Moses, is not just that you want to go and worship your God, but I think that you people are lazy. And you're so lazy that I'm going to give you more work to do so that you don't have time to think about these things. And I tell you what, I know that you usually get the straw used to make the bricks, but from now on, you're going to have to go and find your own straw. Can you imagine how deflated Moses feels after this meeting? He goes in there with this high expectation. God has sent him to go and talk to Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go." He goes and does what God tells him to do, and things don't just stay the same, things get worse. So Pharaoh gives this decree. Now you're not even going to have the materials that you had before. You got to find your own materials to make these bricks. The Israelites are scrambling. It says they're spread out all over Egypt trying to find this straw. The foremen who are in charge of the Israelites are being beaten. The Egyptians are saying, why aren't you meeting your quota? Duh, but why aren't you meeting your quota? They're beating them. The foremen are saying, what in the world is going on? They go to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, well, your buddy Moses came and talked to me and said that you guys wanted to go on this three-day trip to worship God, and I had enough of it. You're lazy, and you're so lazy, I'm going to give you more work to do so you won't have your free time to be, you know, thinking about stuff like this. They walk out. There are Moses and Aaron, and they say, basically, God's going to get you. May God deal with you, they say, because of what you've done to us. You've done nothing but come and cause us trouble. You said you were coming to deliver us. You were coming to rescue us. You were coming to make our lives better. You come and talk to Pharaoh, and our lives don't get better. They've gotten worse. We not only have the same slave work that we had before, we have even more. And not only that, our foremen are being beaten. Thanks, but no thanks. Things got worse, not the same. Not better, certainly not better. Then Moses goes and has a conversation with God, but we'll get to that in a minute. The first thing that we need to remember, good news for a Sunday morning, sometimes things get worse before they get better. But number two thing, sometimes people wrongly accuse you of bad motives. How many of you know that if you're trying to live for Jesus, sometimes people are going to accuse you of having wrong motivation, wrong motive, not in their best interest. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Thank you. Moses comes and talks to Pharaoh and says, God is telling us to go and worship him. Pharaoh says, that's not what's going on here. What's going on here is you're lazy. You ever notice, by the way, how easy it is to say that that's people's motivation? Very easy. You're just lazy. You're just lazy, Moses. You don't really want to go worship God. God hasn't spoken to you. God doesn't want you to do anything. You people are just trying to get out of work. You're just trying to get a free three-day vacation. Why? Because people who aren't believers think like people who aren't believers. You ever notice that? Somebody very smart once said, to the pure, all things are what? Pure. To the impure, all things are? Yeah, you ever notice that people accuse you of having the same motivations they do? People see in you the way that they think and the way that they act. I mean, it's kind of like the guy who went to the psychiatrist, and you know, the ink blot pictures that the psychiatrist shows people. And he's, you know, what do you see in this picture? That's interesting. What do you see in this? You know what I'm talking about? So the guy comes back home and he says, I'm never going back to the psychologist again. They said, why not? He said, because he keeps showing me all those dirty pictures. Think about it. He sees what he... Thank you. Stay with me. Come on. Yeah. But if you try to live for the Lord, people are going to accuse you of bad motives. If you try to live a godly life, people are going to accuse you of having ungodly motives. If you try to share your faith, people are going to accuse you of what? Being intolerant. If you try to, at your job, work as if you were working for the Lord, because that's what Scripture says to do, right? If you do that, people are going to accuse you of what? Well, she's just being ambitious. She's just trying to work her way up. Well, he's just kissing up to the boss. Well, he's just trying to make us all look bad. No, you're doing a fine job of that by yourself. I don't need to help you. But that's what they'll accuse you of. If you try to reach out and care for people, if you try to get involved in their lives, if you try to get in their business, it won't be too long before somebody accuses you of being nosy, having an agenda. Here's the thing you got to know, friends. If you're going to live the life, sooner or later, somebody's going to accuse you of having a motivation that you don't have. It's what Pharaoh did to the Israelites. And he wasn't the first, and he's not the last. But thirdly, what we need to remember when things go from bad to worse is that sometimes God allows pain to continue. Sometimes God allows pain to continue. Look what has just happened here. God knows that by sending Moses to talk to Pharaoh, that Pharaoh is going to say no. And God knows that Pharaoh is not only going to say no, but is going to give the people more work. And not only is he going to give them more work, but some of these Israelite foremen are going to be beaten. God knows, in other words, that by sending Moses, things are going to get worse for his people. How dare God, right? God sends Moses into a situation that he knows is going to create incredible pain for his people. Sometimes God allows pain to continue. And you know what, friends? That's probably putting it lightly. Sometimes God leads us into times of pain. Amen or oh me? Why does he do it? Well, first of all, we got to throw the free will factor in there. God doesn't cause the pain. Who's causing the pain? Who's causing the pain? Pharaoh's causing the pain. Make sure they maintain their quota. He knows the people are going to get beaten. He knows there's going to be more work. Pharaoh is the one causing the pain. Isn't it interesting that people get least mad sometimes at the person who's causing the most misery? But secondly, why does God allow pain? Why does God allow this to take place? I love this because in the last two verses of the first chapter, chapter 5, Moses comes and talks to the Lord. And look what he says. I love this. Verse 22, Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Why, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on this people, and you have not rescued your people at all." Wouldn't you love to have been there in that conversation? You sent me to let your people go, and you've done nothing. And not only have you done nothing, but things have gotten worse. Is this why you sent me? And then my favorite verse in this whole story, chapter 6, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh." Oh, yeah. I mean, you got to like that. I mean, you know, Pharaoh is kind of, he's a semi-idiot. Because in chapter 5, verse 2, he says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go?" Guess what? Be careful what you ask for, because you just might find out. Who's the Lord? Well, buckle up, Pharaoh, because you're about to know who the Lord is. And in fact, that's why God has allowed all this stuff to take place, because so that people will know he is the Lord in what he is doing, and what he has done, and what he's capable of, and what he will do. Why does God allow pain to continue sometimes? So he can be known. So he can be known. He says to Pharaoh, "Let my people go so that they will worship me. Let them go on this three-day trip," and we'll get to that in a minute. Why does he say 3 day when his intention all the way is "let my people go"? But he says, "Let them come and worship me." He says to Moses, "This will be the sign to you. Whenever you take my people out of Egypt, you're going to come to this mountain and you're going to worship me." Why? Because God is worthy of worship, and God is constantly drawing people to himself to worship. What is worship? It comes from an old English word, worth-ship, where we say to God, "You are worthy. You are worthy of everything I can say. You are worthy of anything I can do. You are worthy. You are worth it." It's a time of awe where we look at God and we say, "Whoa." In fact, if you say nothing else in worship but just, "Wow, you've worshiped." Because that is what God is after, and that's what that meets the the cry of our hearts, because we know that there's someone out there who's greater than we are, that holds us in our hands, that holds our destiny, that's way bigger than we are, way smarter than we are, and that is why we worship. If you're here today, friends, because you think you are doing God a favor, guess again. We aren't here to check a box. We aren't here so we can go throughout the rest of the week and say, well, I did my Christian duty. We are here because we are standing, we are sitting, we are bowing in the presence of Almighty God, and we're just saying, wow. And God does things. He brings us to places in our lives that, yes, are incredibly painful. But he brings us to those places so that we come to the point where there's absolutely no other explanation that something has happened in my life except that God did it. And we can come to that place and say, wow. God wants to bring you to the place where there's no other explanation except that he's done it. And then we can all cry together, look at God. Kelly was getting ready for her Sunday school lesson this week. We were talking about the episode of when Jesus' good friend, Lazarus, is sick. And Mary and Martha, Lazarus' two sisters, send a message to Jesus and they say, Jesus, the one that you love is sick. Jesus knows who they're talking about. Lazarus, your good buddy, your friend, the one that you, the apple of your eye. I mean, you guys get along. Lazarus is sick. And the gist of the message is, Jesus, will you come and heal him? So Jesus gets this message. Somebody says, your good friend, your best friend is sick, suffering, on the point of death. And Jesus goes, okay, thank you very much for the message. He carries on with his business. Think about that. Jesus' best friend is on death's door, and Jesus goes, okay, thank you for that. Jesus, who he's told twice when he gets there, one by Mary, one by Martha, Jesus, who has the power to heal his friend, Jesus gets the message, and instead of jumping in the car and making a beeline, they didn't have cars back then, jumping on the donkey and making a beeline for Bethany, he says, thank you very much for the message. I'll wait right here. And his disciples look at him and say, what are you doing? Go heal your friend. Jesus kind of ignores them for a while, and they keep pushing, and they keep pushing, and he says, all right, I'll tell you what I'm doing. Lazarus isn't just sick, he's going to die. And he says something incredible. And for your sake, I'm glad he will. Are you kidding me? You know, if that's the way Jesus treats his best friends, who wants to be his enemy? Anybody? He's going to die, and people are going to weep, and Mary and Martha are going to be heartbroken, and I'm even going to weep, and I'm going to be heartbroken. Yes, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to stay right here. And I'm glad for your sake, he says, that it's going to happen. Why? Because, Jesus says, this will happen so that God will get the glory. So that whenever I show up after Lazarus has died and way beyond the point that anybody thinks that he can be revived again, I'm going to walk up to the tomb and I'm going to say, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus is going to come out, and guess what everybody's going to say? Wow. Sometimes God allows the pain so that we'll search after him, so that we'll see him at work, so we'll step back and we'll say, wow. And I need to say something to you 21st century Americans, you, because you've been sold a line of goods that the worst thing that God can do to us is allow a little pain and suffering in our lives. And that's why Americans have such trouble with the idea, you know, of the idea of a loving God who allows pain and suffering. Why? Because God allowing me to suffer is the worst thing that God can do. How dare God allow me pain in my life? Because you've been sold a bill of goods. Every time you sit down in front of the television, you have commercials pumping into your brain saying, here's how you can be more comfortable. Here's how you can be more entertained. Here's how you can not think about things for a while. Here's a lazy boy that you can buy and you can sit and you can watch TV. And here's a car that has buttons well within your reach. So, you know, everybody has power windows now. Anybody remember when we used to have windows that you had to do this? But nobody does, because that's too uncomfortable. We are so stinking spoiled that we don't even have windows that you have to manually roll down, because that's too hard. And so you've been sold a line of goods that the worst thing God can do is bring you along a path that leads through pain, leads through discomfort. When actually it's necessary for you and I to go through pain, to go through discomfort, because it's in those moments that we come to the absolute end of our rope and God does something in our lives that can only be explained by God. And not only us, but all the people around us go, wow, look what God has done. Am I right? Because God is not just doing something. And that's it. We get so selfish. It's not just about Moses. It's not even just about the Israelites. But God is getting everybody's attention by what's going on here. If Moses would have gone to Pharaoh and said, God says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, fine, go. Be well fed. And here, I'll give you some food to go along the way. Nobody would be talking about this story. But God does something spectacular that he's beginning right now. He's getting Pharaoh's attention. He's getting Moses' attention. He's getting the Israelites' attention. And then the Israelites are going to go out and they're going to meet nation after nation. And the nations are going to say, we've heard about your God. Why? Because the nations need to hear about our God. But we want to live lives that are so mamby-pamby, kick back, feet up, sipping lemonade, lazy boy. No! Nobody talks about a life like that. Nobody gets glory in a life like that, except for maybe you, and that stinks. That's the pits. Sometimes God allows us to go through pain so that he can do something spectacular. Let's talk about three things to do. What do you do when things go from bad to worse? Knowing these three things, what do you do? Well, number one, you believe God. Believe him. Even when every appearance is to the contrary, you hang your hat, you stake your life on what God has said. Moses comes to God and says, you haven't done a thing. You have not lifted a finger. You sent me to talk to Pharaoh, and you haven't done anything. And look how God answers him. Verse 6, therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord. And I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Okay. But the objection still stands. You haven't done anything. And you know, Moses is talking past tense. God's talking future tense. When all God is saying to Moses and to the people is, just hang in there. Just believe me. It may not look like I'm doing anything. It may look like I've done nothing, but I will hang in there. And then look what he says. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. This faith thing really is believing what you can't see. Believing what you can't see. And it's times like this, whenever every appearance looks to the contrary, when we might say to God, God, you've done nothing, you're doing nothing. It's in times like these that God just says, trust me, believe, have faith, rely on me, take me for my word, believe, believe. How does that manifest itself? Well, number two, complain. To God. Okay? Complain to God. Some people say you should never complain. Some people say it's always okay to complain. Well, here's the thing. It's always okay to complain as long as you're complaining to the right person. Okay? The people of Israel are going to get in a lot of trouble because they're complaining, they're grumbling, you know, they're murmuring, but they're doing it to the wrong people. Okay? Moses, the foreman come out from seeing Pharaoh and they say, God's going to get you. You stinking, you know, you've done this to us. And Moses doesn't complain and say, I know. Hey, I'm just the messenger. Don't shoot the messenger. I'm just doing what he told me to do. And I'm with you guys. I mean, God sent me all the way here, and I go and talk to Pharaoh, and nothing's happened. In fact, he's making things worse. So tired of God telling me to do stuff, and he doesn't do anything. No. The foreman complained to Moses, and where does Moses go? To his knees. And we might say, you know, how dare Moses? You know, the moxie that he shows here, God, what, is this why you brought me here? But would you believe it that God actually wants us to do that? God wants us to bring our complaints to him. You read the Psalms? Those are some complaining fools, man. Seems like every other psalm is, oh, life stinks, it's so hard. But that's what God wants, because that is an expression of belief, that's an expression of faith whenever we come to God with our complaints. Some people say, I don't know how to pray. I need to learn how to pray. Teach me how to pray. Well, do you know how to complain? No, seriously, do you know how to complain? Talk to God when you complain, and you're praying. Bing, it happens. Don't give me that rigmarole. You don't know how to pray. You do too. You're just talking to the wrong person. Been reading a book. You know, this week is the 100th sesquicentennial, the 150th anniversary of the Civil War, the start of the Civil War. Been reading a book about Abraham Lincoln. Just, you know, the character of that man. I'm sure that he had warts. I know he had warts, but man, just some of his character traits are just, man, if I could do that, if I could be that. I'm sure many of you have heard that Abraham Lincoln experienced a lot of disappointments on his way to the presidency. He wanted badly to serve in public office, and he tried to run for the Senate. And actually came very close. You know, you've heard of the famous Lincoln-Douglas debates when Lincoln was running for Senate. And he was almost elected. In fact, there was a time that he had the most votes in the House of Representatives to be the next senator for Illinois. And then because of compromises and people wanted to give and that and the other, people switched their vote from Lincoln to another guy. And so he was this close to being in that public office that he was looking for, but at the last minute just kind of dashed from his, pulled out from under his nose. But the thing about Abraham Lincoln was that he never complained about his hardships in public. He was always very gracious in defeat, and people remembered that. There were three guys who were his main rivals for the Republican nomination for president. One of them was William Seward in New York. And these guys, you know, they did the political thing, and through the years, they made a lot of enemies. They, if something happened they didn't like, they let people know it. If they had a disappointment, they aired their grievances freely, you know what I mean? And so they had a lot of public enemies. And what a lot of people don't realize is in 1860, whenever Abraham Lincoln was going to be nominated for president, the convention in Chicago, Illinois, they took the first vote. Lincoln wasn't anywhere near the top. William Seward was at the top. And everybody thought he was going to be the next president. But here's what happened. People started looking around. Abraham Lincoln was almost nobody's first choice. But Abraham Lincoln was almost everybody's second choice. Why? Because he hadn't made the enemies that nobody else did. He hadn't complained. He hadn't, been spiteful. He hadn't been hateful. He always accepted defeat graciously. He always did what was in the best interest of the party, best interest of the campaign against slavery. He always made that the utmost reason for the things that he did. And because of it, he didn't have enemies. And so whenever it came time, nobody had enough votes to get the nomination. People started looking around and they said, well, I don't want him to be president. Well, I don't want him to be president. Well, let's nominate Abe because he hasn't made anybody mad. And so basically he got the nomination by default, not by default, but because Abraham Lincoln never complained and was always gracious. So he was nominated. Everybody flipped their votes to him instead of the other guy. And the rest is history. Saved the Union. That character carried him all the way through. And by the way, he built his staff around all those rivals. Just a gracious, gracious person. But because he wasn't a complainer, at least not publicly, he wasn't a complainer, he didn't have the enemies that everyone else did. It's such a virtue not to complain. You know, we live in America and we think that that means, you know, if I have an opinion, I better air it. You know, I've got Facebook that I can jump and I can air a grievance, I can air a complaint before I even think about it. It's on my status. You know what I mean? It's so easy. I can write a blog. I can tweet something and boom, it's out there and I got it. You know, I'm just blowing off steam. You know what God says about blowing off steam? It's not good. But I'm not telling you not to be a complainer. I'm telling you, be a complainer, but bring your requests to God. It's what Moses did. Moses brought to God, and he aired it out. He was completely honest. He left no, God, what are you doing? You called me here, and this is what I get? And God says, now you're going to see what I'm going to do. Then thirdly, keep moving forward. Keep moving forward. Human nature, maybe your default. You're heading in a direction. You're going with God. God has called you. Wind's in your sail. Wind's out of your sail. What do? Well, we better take a few steps back and regroup. No, keep moving forward. I love, I said that one of my favorite verses was 6 verse 1, but I love chapter 6 verse 10. It's probably my second favorite. Then the Lord said to Moses, it's verse 11, go tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of his country. You say, why is that your favorite? Well, think about how the story began. God says, go to Pharaoh, ask him if you can take this 3-day trip and see what he says. So Moses and Aaron go and ask Pharaoh, we want to take this 3-day trip. Pharaoh says, no how, no way, you lazy bums, I'm going to give you more work. I mean, just, you know, really bad backlash. They get back to God. God says, now I want you to go to Pharaoh and ask for more. I want you to ask him to let you go completely out of the country, let you go. Now that's moxie. I mean, are you kidding me, God? He got really angry whenever we asked for 3 days. And now you're telling us to go ask us to let us go completely? Are you kidding me? He's going to kill all of us. I won't make it out of the courtroom alive. God says, go do it. And I love what he says in verse 1. Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. Not only will Pharaoh give you permission for a 3-day trip, not only will he give you permission, he'll allow you to leave, he's going to drive you out. He's going to say, and don't let the door hit you on the way out. This is the way God works. We look at it and we see hopeless situation, dark situation, things aren't going as planned. There is no way that God is going to accomplish what God has said that he's going to do in my life. I might as well give up, or I'm definitely going to ease off. I'm going to back up. And God says, no, full speed ahead. Not just 3 days anymore. You're all going, and he's going to drive you out. I love it, don't you? That's the way God works. Why? Because when God has a plan A, there is no plan B. Don't back off the accelerator. Don't hit the brake. you get going. Now, a lot of this is reminder. A lot of you know, sometimes it gets better. Sometimes it gets worse before it gets better. A lot of you know that, you know, if I could just see things from God's perspective, you know. But the key, the challenge is doing it. In prayer meeting, a lot of times, there's Heidi. Heidi uses a saying that I like a lot, and I think I say I like it every time you use it, Heidi. But Heidi talks about looking at things from the street level. So many times we live our lives on street level, where it's just all, you know, what's in front of us is what's in front of us. And that dictates what we do, how we act, where we go. We just live life on a street level. But if you could back up and you could see the big picture and you could see things from God's perspective, how would your life change? See, here's the thing. I was going to say look at things from God's perspective. I'm not even sure that's possible a lot of times. What I'm telling you is God has a wider perspective, a greater perspective, a plan that your street level view can't possibly see at this point. What I'm saying is believe him, trust him, because he does have a plan. You've been on like Google Maps where you can zoom in and there's the street level, but you look back and you can see the whole globe. God sees the whole globe. God has a plan for your life. He has a plan even for the pain and the hurt. He never wastes. Not for his people. He never wastes a hurt. He never wastes a trial. He never wastes a dark hour. Trust him in that. Trust him in that.